You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
I'll be reading the words of wisdom, first from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "A time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And from Colossians, "As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
I'm sure if you're like me, you've felt that you've been a bit on a roller coaster the last week or so. As we celebrated the life of Muhammad Ali, and then as the news came on Sunday morning of the horrific massacre in Orlando. And out of this, we question, what are the possibilities before us? What vision for humanity is God calling us to out of the life of Ali and out of this tragedy? The spirit of interfaith was in the air at that memorial service for Ali. There were Mormons and Jews and Christians, Buddhists, Native Americans, those perhaps with no faith, sharing their perspectives on the life of this man. And they spoke not only of his boxing skills and his pretty face, but they gave witness to the many ways that he sought over the years to help the poor and to be an agent and an ambassador for peace throughout the world. He went out of his way to affirm blacks and to give meaning and dignity to their life and hope to them. He became a Muslim, but in becoming a Muslim, he advocated and affirmed the diversity of religions in the world. Now, I confess, when Cassius Clay rose to prominence, I mostly wrote him off. I was certainly impressed by his open and dancing boxing style and all of his successes against people like Liston and Foreman and Frazier. But I was not attracted to boxing as a young adult, and I'm still not. And I viewed Ali as mostly a loudmouth braggart, an entertainment who was trying to find a way to get attention. In my own spiritual journey, I was not yet sensitive to issues of social justice. This was not a part of the church of my early years. And so my eyes did not see and my ears did not hear some of the things that Ali was saying almost from the very beginning of his journey. Last Friday night, after Betsy and I watched again the memorial service, we watched the movie about Ali's fight with Frazier in Africa, in Zaire. And I was moved. Let me get this on. I was moved by how much even then Ali spoke about wanting to win so that he would get more money and be able to go back to Louisville and Cincinnati and help disadvantaged children. I just didn't hear those words back then. He spoke them, but I didn't hear them. Boxing was a way up and a way out for him. And I can understand that. But at the depths of who he was a person of love and peace. Even his boxing rivals like Foreman came to love him with deep affection. Foreman, whom Ali had defeated so creatively and so soundly in Zaire, said he wasn't going to attend the memorial service because he was sure he would make a spectacle of himself by his deep grief for Ali. And who of us has not been moved by how Ali handled his battle with Parkinson's? Those who knew him and were close to him witnessed that he did not give in to anger or self-pity, even though most of us would think he had every right to do so. But he used his own struggle and the resources that he had to help others engage in a similar battle. And so we have to ask, particularly I think we have to ask as Christians, where did this call to make a difference come from in Muhammad Ali? He was a Muslim. He could have become exclusive. He chose to be more and more inclusive. He was stripped of his titles for his position because of his positions on the Vietnam War. He could have become angry and bitter. He chose to be a champion of peace. He was born into poverty and experienced racial prejudice. He could have gloated in his success, but he chose to give a lot of his wealth away and to try to help change the country's attitude about racism. He dealt with a crippling disease. He could have wallowed in self-pity. He chose to use his situation as a means of betterment for others. Ali's whole life was a life of choices, and his decisions could have taken him in a much different direction. Even though God is the creator of the universe, God does not have all of the power. You and I, in the depths of our souls, have freedom. We possess the power of our own choices, and not even God can take that away from us. For God is love, and love, as fathers come to know in their journey and mothers come to know in their journey, does not possess. Love gives freedom. So I was saddened by the news of Ali's passing, but lifted up by all that was said about him and by the power of his example. He had his faults, but he also had moments of greatness, true greatness. He became a positive role model, not only for many in the United States, but for thousands, maybe even millions around the world. And there is little doubt that as a Muslim, he demonstrated Christ-like graces that Christians attribute to the life of Jesus. The author of the Gospel of John, I think, is right when he says that there is a light that enlightens everyone. And this light shined from Muhammad Ali for all of us to see. So the Ali service was on Friday, and then came the tragedy at the Pulse nightclub on Sunday morning. And my heart sank. Oh Lord, not again. Why such hate? Why such violence? The news was such a contrast from the affirming, the life-affirming, the inclusive interfaith service just a couple of days earlier. The president said it was an act of terrorism and hate. And sadly, it was another person who affirmed the Muslim faith who was responsible for this violence. This time, it was the killing of mostly young gay men and women out for a good time in a place they thought was safe. They simply wanted to be free, to be who they are, and to enjoy life as all of us want and seek to do. As parents of a transgender child, Betsy and I experienced our own numbing grief. Our daughter might have been in a place like this. And she spoke to us of the fear that this massacre conjured in her and of her need not to watch the news. So how have we responded? Well, there is the Tempe pastor, Stephen Anderson, hailed the Orlando massacre for leaving 50 fewer pedophiles in this world. Citing Leviticus 10:13, he's declared that the Bible teaches that homosexuals should be put to death. And he went on to call Islam a wicked religion. And he wasn't alone. Others had to say, others like our friend Pat Robertson, who call themselves followers of Jesus, made similar discriminatory statements saying that the shooting punched a hole in the liberal left's narrative about LGBTQ. Angela Hooley, however, president of the One Community in Phoenix, told the New York Times, "I think we have a lot of work to do. It's unfortunate that we live in a nation where it's still lawful to discriminate against people who are gay and transgender. We need to lead and pass new laws protecting the LGBT community." She voiced concern that so many were quick to characterize this event as a terrorism event and not to see it as a hate crime. "It's absolutely both," she said. And we know that some were very courageous in their response, both in the risking of their lives and in their outpouring of love and support. There were those in the nightclub that night who did risk their lives to try to save others. There were those first responders. And we saw that long line of people that developed almost immediately that evening to give blood for those that were in need. And all week long in the news and on Facebook and other media, we've heard the voices of many calling for tolerance, affirming LGBTQ, so that they might love and enjoy life in freedom and safety. I think there is a spiritual wind blowing that will lead to greater inclusion and respect, even if it takes time to get there. But we've come quite a distance, have lots yet to go. We witnessed a courageous senator, Chris Murphy, take on the inaction of the highest governing body of our land in a 15-hour filibuster, and along with other colleagues, Democrats and some Republicans, moved the Senate to at least take a vote on stricter gun laws and let people declare what their positions are, hoping that we might come up with a way of prohibiting those who are not able to fly because of known violence, also not being able to buy a weapon. This was a big deal, and in its own way, a sign of hope, a new wind. We heard our president once again being called on to comfort the grieving victims. I think we can be grateful for such a comforter-in-chief. It's obvious that he too is angry that this challenge has come so often to him and there's been so little action. What role can you and I play in challenging our senators and representatives to action? Rabbi Bradley Artson wrote a poem in response to last Sunday, and he titled it Pulse, When Dancing is Political. There's really only one way to dance. Hold your courage close to your heart as you step toward the music, trusting that a kindred spirit will smile at the chance to hold you tight. Then you sway to the music and swirl new love into the world. Loving hearts pulse. Pounding hearts can thrill with love and hope, or they can collapse into chilling terror and hate. Why does difference make some broken people ache? Are they so fragile that sweet love makes their twisted hearts hurt? The mere cadence of freedom makes their hearts race so that only the stillness of murder can restore their smothering calm. Raging hearts also pulse. The burst of bullets, assault of terror, the gun automatic, and our hearts once again go numb. Brothers and sisters, we too have a pulse. So we must rejoin the dance, circling our love to embrace all humanity, a choreography more persistent and persuasive than the bursts of automatic fire that assaults our schools, churches, mosques, clubs, theaters, and homes. We shall be that righteous troop, whirling together our resistance to terror and hate and to indifference. We must dance and lobby and legislate until it is safe for all of us to dance. Pulse. That's the sound of your heart alive. Jesus lived in a world held hostage by Roman legions. It was a world of military force, oppression, exploitation. And there were two responses advocated as the only options available to Jews. One was to take up arms and engage in a violent military resistance. And this was often tried, most often disastrous. The other was to give in and to accommodate your life to the Roman Empire and its oppression and exploitation. Jesus came preaching a third way, the Basileu Theou, the kingdom of God. John Cobb, leading Methodist theologian, chooses to translate this term not as the kingdom of God, but as the commonwealth of God. And his reason is to avoid the patriarchal and authoritarian connotation of kingdom. Jesus was advocating something far more relational. Jesus called God Abba, not king, Abba. An Aramaic word that means daddy, that means papa, that means father. And if God is like a father, daddy, then God's region or land might better be described as a family estate. The Father God Jesus envisions manages the estate for the sake of all who live there, with special concern for the weak and the needy. So in Jesus' commonwealth, there is no call to arms, nor is there a call to give in, to accommodate, Rather, citizens of the kingdom of God were called to active, peaceful resistance and into living an alternative lifestyle that included a welcome and a concern for all. Commonwealth is an old English term, and it literally means the well-being or wealth of common people. It's a place held in common by all and where all have a say in what happens. And so the early Christian community sought to live with this vision. The writer of the book of Acts notes the commitment many of them made to hold all of their possessions in common and to give to anyone as they had need. And although the congregations of Jesus' followers no doubt fell short of this ideal of mutual love, those who participated knew a profound difference from the larger society they lived in. People were not judged unjustly. Partiality was not shown to the wicked. Justice was given to the weak and the orphan, and the right of the lowly and destitute was maintained. Our reading today from Colossians describes the goal of that early commonwealth. Now, Diane Butler Bass, in her recent book, Grounded, devotes a chapter to the concept of the commons. The commons, she says, is a shared space, a place for hospitality for everyone. It is a self-governing community of people who inhabit or share the use of land. And we know that in early New England, the commons was often deeded to the community church there in the center, which might be used for a park or a community green around which there were public houses and government buildings. And she notes that the church and commons were intimately related, and there was no difference between the holy and the secular. The green was a gift from the godly congregation, enabling the whole village to gather and to form a congregation outside the walls of the church building. So the commons spoke of hospitality, belonging to none, welcoming everyone. And then she says there's a tension in all religions between the tribal tendency to divide humankind into the blessed and the blasphemous. But the vision of the commonwealth is that everyone is related to each other in and through creation and God, and all of us on this globe come from a common source. All of us are connected to each other and interdependent. And she goes on to describe the commons with three related words, and I want to just speak briefly about each one. Communitas, communion, compassion. Communitas, a Latin word that refers to the spirit of community. Tonight, as fans of the Warriors and the Cavaliers, and I'm sure we have some of you here this morning, will gather around their TV sets, and many of them will gather in Oakland for this final game of the NBA season. And thousands of fans will join together in an ecstatic chorus, standing together, practically breathing together, chanting, gasping as each three-point shot is attempted and each call of the referee is made, wildly cheering for their team, hoping for a win, spectators becoming participants, experiencing in that moment a sense of togetherness, communitas. Some socialists note that communitas has a spiritual or sacred dimension through which people overcome division and achieve in that moment a sense of identity and purpose. We become one, even if only for a brief moment. Like the wind, says Bass, it comes of its own accord. It is the deep need for common spirit that finds unexpected expression in a chant that might originate in the bleachers, or maybe we sense it out as we're involved in a crop walk or a 5K run, or maybe as we gather with strangers for a candlelight vigil. Communitas. It can arise in a street fair, a protest, a political rally, viewings of a film, summer camp. It is what those at the Ali Memorial Service must have felt. There together, hardly knowing each other, and I felt, even at a distance, through a television set. These sorts of gatherings are necessary for the world's soul. They are egalitarian, playful, filled with collective soul. And we miss them when we hide behind our walls or behind our technology instruments and cut ourselves off from each other. The second element she notes is communion. Communion is the word Christians use to describe the giving of bread and wine in memory of Jesus. So it's distinctly Christian, and no other faiths participate in that same kind of meal, though they have other meals, like the iftar. But communion is more than a minister serving a meal to church members. The freshly baked bread, the rich, full-bodied wine in some churches, remind us in the moment that these are fruits of the earth and the result of the labors of common people. Communion is a relational moment. And Bass notes that oftentimes when she's taking communion, that it's not so much taking communion as it is communing, relating. And sometimes we see this as sort of a cloistered moment. We come and we kneel, or we hide behind the walls of a church and we shut out the world. But she says communion is meant to be just the opposite. It is meant to open up our hearts and open up our eyes, to look beyond ourselves and to relate to the whole creation. Meals at home with family around the table are moments of communion. Some of those will happen today, no doubt. There are other ways that we commune. A few weeks ago, I was in Yosemite Valley and just looking up and around at the glories of this wonderful space, and I stopped and I just listened and I heard different languages, and I thought, what is it about being here in this place that brings us all together from around the world? And it's this sense of the awe and wonder and beauty of this place that somehow reaches all of us deep within our souls. We commune with animals when we pay attention to their barks and their chirps. We commune with the human spirit when we're in an art museum looking at a great painting that seems to speak to us, or listening to a piece of music that somehow reaches us. We commune with our ancestors when we pore through old pictures, faded pictures, remembering who they were and looking for some emotion that we connect with. Communitas emerges when human beings gather and have a collective sense of unity. Communion takes place in the sharing of a more profound sense of relationship with each other. And then third, there is compassion. Compassion insists that we have a moral responsibility for each other. In compassion, we sympathize with, we suffer with the joys and the sorrows of others. And all of the great faiths, Buddhism, Islam, the Hebrew tradition. The Hebrew tradition, the word for compassion is the same word for womb. It is as if to have compassion is to have some sense of the kind of relationship that a mother and child have for each other. Jesus summed up his teaching by saying that whatever you do to the poor and the marginalized and the outcast, you do to him. One another to clothe themselves with compassionate kindness, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. When religions fail at compassion, they fail their own test. A point that Jesus made so clearly in the story of the Good Samaritan. In compassion, we put ourselves in the place of others, feeling with them. He writes that we cannot confine our compassion to our own group. We must reach out in some way to the stranger and the foreigner, even the enemy. Compassion stretches each and every one of us from the confines of our own family and community to a concern beyond all for the whole world. For God so loved the world. Fear divides us and keeps us separated from one another. It motivates us to purchase weapons of violence and moves some to do heinous acts against those that they not only fear but have come to hate. We can respond in kind, reaching for our own weapons, engaging in our own violence, or we can give up in despair, simply accommodating to the realities of human life. This is just the world as it is. Or we can choose to live in the commonwealth of God as followers of the way of Jesus. It is a way that affirms life for all and that engages in active resistance to what negates life. We can be people of communitas, seeking every opportunity to rejoice in the wonder and beauty of life and the human spirit with others, no matter who they may be or where they may come from. We can commune every day, not only at the holy table of our Lord, but as we discover our connection and interdependence with the earth and all who live on this planet. And we can choose to be people of compassion, loving as in Christ we are loved, showing kindness and forgiveness for all. We can choose to live in the commonwealth of God. Let us pray. O Holy One, in you we live and move and have our being. Of you each of us is made. We share this reality of life with all others on this planet. Let us know the seeds of life's goodness within us and between us. And let us handle its gifts with wonder. May we be people who affirm life for all, those different from us, even our enemies. And may we live in peace, seeking well-being not only for ourselves and our families, but for everyone. May our fears be lost and redeemed in your love. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.